mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed for this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. No, go back and read with us verses 18 and 19 again. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. We've all no doubt heard and read of Samuel and what a miracle baby that he was. How that Hannah could have no children. Elkanah yet loved her and gave her a worthy portion, the Scripture says. But her heart was heavy and she asked God to give her a child. And she prayed and begged God with a broken heart to give her a child. And as a matter of fact, Eli thought as she was praying and her mouth was moving, but no words came forth, that she was drunk. And he said, "How long will thou be drunk?" And she said, "I'm not one of the women that drink." She said, "I'm a woman with a sorrowful and broken heart." And she asked the Lord to give her a child. And she said, "God, if you'll but give me a child, I'll lend him unto you all the days of his life." And the Scripture says that God did what he said and gave her a child. And Hannah did what she had promised, and she lent him to the Lord all the days of his life. When the child was old enough to be weaned, she took him to the house of God where the Levites and the priests dwelt, and to the chief Levite, which was, and the chief priest, which was Eli, and she gave him unto Eli and said, "I'll be coming back again and again to check on him." But and she reminded him of the vows that she had made unto the Lord. And as the time passed by, Eli and the child began to develop a relationship, but even more so than that, Samuel began to develop a relationship with God. And we find in Samuel a man that is a miracle child. He's not supposed to ever even be here. His mother couldn't have any children. She could bear no children. Elkanah had 2 wives, which I'm not condoning that practice by any means, nor do I think any man could handle 2 wives in this generation and age that we're living in. 1 is more than a handful. But here it was that he had 2 wives and his other wife had several children, but Hannah had none. It was not supposed to happen, but she prayed and God gave her a miracle. And I want to say, friend, all of us that have any children understand that all children are miracles from the Lord. I mean, those of us that have had children for very long understand that it'll take a lot more miracles from the Lord if they ever make it to adulthood. And it'll take even more miracles if when they get there, Brother Charles, they've got any sense at all. I mean, that's just the way it works. And as a matter of fact, some of us understand that if we've had children very long, it's a miracle when a day goes by that we just don't wring their necks. I mean, there's a lot of miracles involved in raising children. And Samuel was a miracle child, and your children and mine are miracle children. Yet there was something special about Samuel that was different about him. As yet a small child, he served God. From the time he was but a boy, but a small child, he had his own linen ephod, according to verse number 18. Now that's an interesting phrase. He said he had his own linen ephod. Being a child, he was girded with a linen ephod. John Wesley wrote concerning this ephod, and this is what he said, Brother Patrick. He said it was a garment used in God's service and allowed not only to the inferior priests and Levites, but also to eminent persons of the people, and therefore to Samuel, who though no Levite, was a Nazarite from his birth. As but a small child now, he was adorned in the garments of a linen ephod. The garments, if you will, of an eminent person of the people of Israel. As a child, he was one of the most influential people in all the nation of Israel. Now, how unusual is that? That's why I say there was something absolutely special about this boy Samuel. As but a child, he was one of the eminent persons of the people of Israel. The Scripture further states then that once a year, when his parents would come to the tabernacle to offer sacrifice, his mother would bring him a little coat, the Scripture says, that she made for him each year. It would have certainly been too big at the first of the year. Maybe had to roll the sleeves up at the beginning of the year. Maybe the tail of it even dragged the ground at the beginning of the year. And when she came back, it was probably a little bit too short on the sleeves at the end of the year. And probably a little bit tight in the shoulder.
shoulders. At the end of the year, as the child Samuel grew and began to gain favor with God and with man. But it was the outer garment that he wore above the ephod, and it kept him warm in cold weather, and it also served to dress up his appearance to all that were around. You see, this is an outer garment. It's the outside coat, if you will. It's a sport coat. You see what I'm saying? It's used not only to keep him warm, but also to dress up his appearance. In my estimation, it's probably like a sport coat. Now, I don't know about you fellows, but every sport coat that I've ever owned, every one of them that I've ever owned that's a nice sport coat, has got pockets all on the outside. And on the inside, there's even pockets on the inside. All over the place, there's pockets hidden in every corner of that coat. Now, listen, I don't know for certain that it is this way with this coat that she brought him, but I want to conjecture for just a little while concerning this. If it was that the coat was the sport coat, and if it was that the sport coat had pockets all in the inside, like I believe a sport coat ought to have, she would have probably put goodies in each pocket. What kind of mother would send a boy a coat with empty pockets? Amen? And so she probably put goodies in every pocket. And each day, Samuel reached in his coat and he'd pull out another goodie from Mama. He'd reach in the other pocket and pull out another goodie that was sent from home from Mama. And from Mom and Dad, he'd find one goodie after another. I want to preach tonight by the help of the Lord on this salt. A pockets full of blessings. Pockets full of blessings. And now listen, I don't know that that's exactly the way this thing went, but I just got to believe it might have been something along that lines. And I want to ask you tonight, what kind of things are you putting in your children's pockets? Are you giving them the example of a one that loves God and serves God and walks with God? Are your children reaching in a pocket and pulling out the example of a drunkard? Reaching in a pocket and pulling out the example of a whoremonger? Reaching in a pocket and pulling an example of one that's critical of God and of church and of the Bible and of everything that happens at the house of God? Are you putting in your pockets of your children the worldliness of this generation? Are you putting in your children's pockets hope only in this life? I mean, when your children comes down and views your body in a casket and they reach in a pocket for hope, will they pull out and understand that Mom and Dad only had hope in this life and they'll never see your Mom and Dad again? I say, your friend, what are you putting in your children's pockets? I'll say, if your child has a pocket filled with money and an inheritance from you, but they don't have the assurance that the family circle will never be broken, even when death visits your home, and they're a mighty poor child, how will my children have when they reach in their pockets to pull out a handful of assurance that said, Dad lived for God, and Mom lived for God, and if I'll get saved and live for God, our family circle will never be broken. It'll be together forever in the presence of God. Amen, that's right. I want to load their pockets up with goodies. Amen. Pockets filled with blessings. Pockets full of blessings. I want to say here tonight a few things. I want you to say tonight you ought to load your children's pockets with prayer. Amen. You ought to load your children's pockets with prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I'll tell you, when Samuel's mama, Hannah, had problems, she took it to the Lord in prayer. When she struggled, she took it to the Lord in prayer. When her heart was heavy, I want to ask you, friend, how long has it been since your children heard you pray for them? How long has it been since your children heard you call their name out and ask God to save them and use them for the honor and for the glory of God? Has your children ever seen you, my friend, beside the bedside or in the living room or in your closet or out by an oak stump somewhere, has shed tears, my friend, and weep over them and call their name. I tell you, when your children reach in their pockets, they ought to pull out a handful of prayers that mom and dad has prayed for them. I mean, seal them up and bottle them up. Put them in your children's pockets. And every time sin becomes present to their eyes, and every time wickedness becomes an enticement unto their souls, that they pull out of their pockets a handful of prayers. As you ask God to lead them in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Hey, fill their pockets with prayer. Amen, that's right. What are you putting in your children's pockets tonight? I want to say you need to put a pocket full of blessings. A pocket filled with prayer. Amen. I'll tell you, it's a blessed help and hope. And my friend is sealed. It's a great encouragement to me to know that mom and dad prayed over my soul. Amen. Well, yes, that's right. I'm telling you, I heard mom and dad pray. Mom and dad told me they prayed. And in the way they lived, it showed up to mom and dad prayed. I mean, my dad and Jesus were on first name basis. Amen. Oh, yes, that's right. He calls him James and James calls him Jesus. And they walk hand in hand and talk right often. And I know that somewhere another friend, he's had a lot of conversations with Jesus about me. Amen, that's right. And your children ought to always know, no matter how far they go, no matter what kind of meanness they may get into, no matter how many miles they travel, that they can't go far enough to get away from the prayers of mom and dad. And wherever they are, that somewhere another there's a mom and dad that call out their name to God. And I'm begging God to grip their soul by the Holy Ghost and touch them in the shape that they're in. I tell you, I pray, Brother John, that the Lord help my children, save them from some of the wickedness of the world. Save them, birth them in the family of God, and help them walk with God before they ever get into it. But I'll tell you, one of these days, I don't know what's going to happen in their lives, what kind of choices that they're going to make, what kind of decisions that they're going to make. I cannot control that. But what I can do is fill their pockets with prayers. That no matter how far they go, no matter how far they stray, they can't ever forget the fact that mom and dads are calling out on the name of God for them. Amen. Oh, fill their pockets with prayer. I want to say they ought to have a pocket filled with prayer. They ought to have a pocket filled with a personal testimony. Amen. I mean a personal testimony. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse number 5 has said, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. You see, though Hannah could have no children, Elkanah gave unto her a portion worthy of a mother. Elkanah said, she's got such character. She's such a fine person. And that I want to give her a portion that I would normally reserve just for a mother. You see, whenever they go down to give their sacrifices and their offerings of their lambs, these men would give gifts unto their wives, and they give them gifts based on how many children that they had. And Elkanah loved Hannah so much, and she was such a fine wife and a fine servant of the Lord, that he gave her a gift as if she had children when she had none. She had a personal testimony. She had a personal testimony. I want to ask you, friend, what kind of testimony do you have? How does your children know about you? They see mom and dad fuss and curse, throw stuff at one another, and treat one another like dogs, and then go down to church and try to act like they're spiritual. They see them through your act and your phoniness and your hypocrisy. I'll tell you, my friend, your children ought to see in your life a personal testimony of godliness and being spiritual field and having a Holy Ghost walk with God. Your children ought to know, friend, above all things, if they never know where you went to college, if they never know where you work, if they never know what you've done for a living, they ought to know above all things that you know God. Amen. My little girl, I sell in church, and my little girl wouldn't know what insurance was from the typhoid fever. Amen. But she does know that Daddy's saved, and she does know that Daddy knows God. And she does know that Daddy preaches. And that the Holy Ghost touches me in our living room and down by her bedside. When we pray at night, she'll kneel down by her bed. And she'll say, "Daddy, you going to work in the morning?" I said, "No, hon. Daddy's a preaching in the morning. It's church time tomorrow." And she said, "Well, Daddy, I'll pray for you that you'll preach real good." I want her to know that Daddy knows God and walks with God, lives for God. Hallelujah! For a personal testimony. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, for the godly woman, her family will raise up and call her blessed. They'll know and declare her testimony. Proverbs chapter number 28, or chapter number 31, verse 28 said, "Her children shall arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." I wonder if your children know your testimony, amen. Do they know about your salvation experience? Does your walk with God show them your relationship with Him? I will contend unto you that your walk does show them your relationship with Him. If you don't have a good relationship, you'll have a good walk. And it will show them your relationship with God.
I want to ask you something, Daddy. You waiting for Mama to set your children down and teach them about David and Goliath? You waiting for Mama to set your children down and pray with them? Or do you do it? That's you, Mama. You waiting for Daddy to set the spiritual temperature of the home? Somebody said that's what he's supposed to do. Sure he is. But you ought to be so spiritual as my friend that you challenge him to get near to God to try to keep up with setting that spiritual temperature. Amen. I mean, if Daddy's running at 90 degrees, you ought to get so close to God you're at 95 and he's got to do some work with the Lord and spend some time with God to catch up. Amen. I mean, Daddy ought not to be the only one reading the Bible to them kids. I know he's supposed to take the lead. I know he's supposed to take the forefront. But I tell you, Mama, you, if you're much of a mama, we'll be spending more time with them kids than Daddy could. I mean, we got a lot of stay-at-home moms in this church. Got a lot of moms that spend a lot of time with their children, all these things. Hey, Daddy won't be there a lot. Some of you fellas is out of town every week. Some of you boys is driving trucks and working out of town. And my friend coming out to your children's at bed at night, except on the weekends. Mama, what are your children getting when Daddy ain't at home? Do you say prayers with them at night? Do you read them the Word of God? Do you tell them about the Scriptures? If there was no Daddy around, if tomorrow Daddy was taken out of the walks of this life, Mama, would you be spiritual enough to instill in your children a walk with the good Holy Ghost? You listening, Mamas? I'm telling you, you'll wish a thousand times over, Mom and Dad, when you're going and bailing your boys and girls out of jail, that you'll walk before them and show them a testimony that you knew God and knew Him in a personal fashion. Oh, what about your testimony when your children put their hand in their pocket and they pull out your testimony? Will it be powerful or weak? Will it be spiritual or dead? Will God help us in our testimony?
Amen. When's the last time your child comes along and said, "Daddy, what mean these stones?" When they come up out of the river, out of the Jordan River, they set up 12 stones in the river and beside the river. And when they come by to look at them beside the river, they said, "So that you put them here so in time come to pass when children ask what mean these stones, you can tell them that the hand of the Lord was mighty." When's the last time your children asked you what mean these stones? Why do we do what we do? Have they ever? Your children ever asked you why it is you dress like you dress and everybody else don't? If not, then you're dressing just like they are and ain't much to you. Your children ask you every once in a while how come it is that you only listen to the kind of music you listen to, but little Susie down there at the school listens to Brittany and Christina and all that mess. If you're not, you're listening to the wrong kind of music. Your children ever ask you why it is that when you get to the house of God, tears drips off your chin, and once in a while you let out a war whoop? Your children ever ask you how come you act that way? Why sometimes when you pray at night, you squall and squeeze until they just nearly squeeze slam into, and you beg God to help? Your children ever ask you about that? If not, you're not doing it enough. Your children ever ask you about tonight, the time it was that you got saved by the grace of God, and ask you to tell them how it was that the Holy Ghost touched your heart? If not, you're not talking about it enough. I want to tell you, my friend, when your children reach in their pockets, they ought to pull out a powerful testimony that you have personally with God. Not about your preaching, not about your church, not about Brother John or one of these other men down at the house of God, but your children ought to ask you about your personal testimony. What mean these stones? And it ought to be a blessing to explain it to them. Amen. I'm never ashamed when my little girl asks me, Daddy, how come nobody else does that but we do? I'm never ashamed when my little girl says, you know, so-and-so does this, how come we can't do it? I'm tickled to death to tell her what means those stones. And a personal testimony, a pocket full of personal testimonies. A pocket full of prayers. I want to say they ought to reach in a pocket once in a while and pull out an example of personal and powerful worship. Amen. They ought to reach in their pocket when they think about mom and dad and pull out an example of powerful worship. After this child Samuel was born, the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And she sets out into a song of praise, and she shouts and she sings and she rejoices. Verses for 10 verses of the Word of God, and Samuel from time to time must have reached in the pocket of his memory even when Mama was gone to glory and said, Mama sure didn't know how to worship. Said, Daddy sure didn't know how to praise. I remember Daddy shouting and Mama shouting. I remember they were standing and weeping. I remember them heading to the altar. I remember when they got into glory. I wonder, children, has your children ever seen you? My friend, get beside yourself and worship God. If you raised your hand, tears fell down your cheeks, would they think you just done got drunk again? Amen. Oh, has your children ever seen you worship? How long has it been since they've seen you worship? How often do they see you worship? I mean, your children ought to see you act plumb crazy about the Lord. Amen? How do you expect them to live for God while everybody's mocking them, making fun of them, live by the standards you think they ought to live by, try to raise them the things that's right, and everybody mocking them, making fun of them, railing on them, ask them how come they don't do what you everybody else does, how come you don't fit it? How do you expect them to do all that just because you told them so? What they need to know is that your life for God and your life of living for God is filled with so much joy and peace and wonderful, blessed bliss that they want to get in on it just like you got it. If being saved is just a bunch of things I can't do, why in the world I want to be a Christian? If being saved is just a list of stuff of fun I can't have, why in the world do I want to be saved? But I want to tell you, friend, I want my children to know that being saved is joy unspeakable and filled with glory. Thank God, the walking with Jesus is the best thing I know. And I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Woo! As to be the president or king or rich man, I'd just rather be saved as anything in the world. I want my children to know there's more joy in being an old-time Christian than anything else on earth. Hey! I don't pout when I'm down at the church, shake my lip, pout, get mad at everybody. I'm just glad to be where God is and worship in the Holy Ghost of God. Woo! Ain't a concern about my pet preacher, my favorite singer singing my favorite song about mama. All I want to do is just hear from him. Amen. And let my children know that I want power of God. And having power of God's a bigger thrill than they can find in a bottle or a needle or in the worldly things of this life. And being saved and walking with Jesus is the best life there is. The best way to show them that, it's not a telling them, but displaying it. You mean to tell me that I couldn't figure out that my daddy was glad to be saved, standing by him as he sang, because he lives, I can face tomorrow and how sweet to hold our newborn baby. And he'd reach down with his head, put it on his hand, put it on top of my little white cotton head and rub my hair, and tears drop off his chin, and him saying, "My child can face uncertain days because Christ lives." You mean to tell me I couldn't figure out that daddy'd rather be saved as to be anything else in the world? He'd raise us up in his heart and say, "Son, the Lord loves even more than I do, and I love you with everything I've got." Oh, do you mean to tell me I couldn't figure out that it was good to be saved? I'll tell you, I learned it by watching the people at the house of God as they'd shout and weep and holler and run around and act up. I mean, you don't act that way because you're sad. I mean, I learned that being saved was filled with joy because of worship at the house of God. That's right. Clifford Leggett never said two words to a June bug. But when he got in the glory of God, he'd set that old big old handkerchief up against his nose. It was about that wide. You know how it was at 90-something years old. And the older you get, everything else quits growing except your nose and your ears. Brother Matthew, you're going to be in sore shape one of these days. And he'd sit back there, Brother Matthew, and he'd take that old handkerchief, and he'd say, and he'd say, "Oh, I knew then God was a passing through." I mean, I'd Jimmy Miller. And W.B. Gray would shout and holler. W.B. Gray would look at the preacher and holler, "Sick in Jesus." I'm telling you, it is a sight as them old ladies come in shouting and rejoicing in God, and the bobby pins come out and the hair fell down. I tell you, I knew that they knew that it was a joy to be saved. I'd watch it. Helen and Mill Irons and my granny had both shout so loud you couldn't hear one for the other. Boy, I mean, her granny's little face would light up, and y'all have seen it. Her little face would light up, and she'd turn her hand back and forth like his. Woo! And begin to shout like that. Oh, and God just come and walk in the pews. Thank God. Her face would light up like a Christmas tree with the Holy Ghost moving on her and the glow of God about her and tears are dripping off of her chin. And you mean to tell me I couldn't figure out it's good to be saved? I'm asking you, when's the last time your children saw you worship like that? Have they ever seen you get in the glory? You want them to know that being saved is more than a bunch of stuff, more than a bunch of fun they can't have? You better let them know what joy they can have, and that it's a whole lot deeper in this time that the world offers, and it does not last for a season, but it lasts for eternity. And you won't wake up with a hangover, and life can be pleasant, and it will anoint your home and not divide your family and save sinners and change lives. I tell them they want to have that. Hallelujah. My Lord, I feel God in my soul and feel like preaching tonight. I tell all my children to know that being saved is the greatest joy that there is in the whole world. Kids see you hollered out at the ball game you do at the church house, they'll know what you really enjoy the most. Amen. That's right. Powerful worship. Powerful worship. What's your children going to find in their pockets? You ought to find a pocket full of prayer, personal testimony, powerful worship. When your children reach in their pockets, they ought to find a proven word. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "Oh, your children can't understand that King James Bible. Go get you one of them newer versions. You know, the children understand them better." I'm going to give my children a proven word. A tested and a proven word. One that for 300 years, plus years, almost 400 years now, has stood the test of time and been, in my friend, a source of conversion for the English-speaking people. It's brought me safely this far, and it will my children as well. I'm going to give them a proven word. 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." I want to say it's still precious today. It's still precious today. It's still precious today. I want to give my children a precious and a proven word. It's still precious for the same reasons it was precious then. It said it was precious in those days. There was no open vision. I want to tell you why it was precious then. It was precious then because it was right. And it always has been. And it always shall be. Amen. That's right. The word of the Lord is right. And all His works are done in truth. It is precious because it is right. It was precious because it was real. It is not given by the will of man. But holy men of old moved and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. I charge thee there before God and these witnesses that you preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap of themselves teachers, having itching ears, turn their ears from the truth unto fables. From such turn away. His word's right and it's real. Therefore it's precious. It is precious because it is right. It is precious because it is real. And it was precious because it was rare. There was no open vision. It is hard to find a real man of God preaching, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Eli was the chief of the priests and the prophets. And he was nearly dead. He's so old. And his boys were wicked. And they took advantage of the people of the house of God. They didn't preach the truth. I'll tell you, it ain't much different today. It's still rare to find somebody preaching the truth. But I want to give to my children a proven word. Listen, hey, don't raise your kids on nursery rhymes. Teach them the Word of God. How many verses does your little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old child know of the Word of God? Oh, they all know about Humpty Dumpty fell off the sinking wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men. But they don't know John 3:16-17. They don't know Ephesians 2:8-9. They don't know Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I'll tell you, my friend, we need to teach our children the blessed Word of God. Amen. That's right. I practice what I preach, Brother John. I practice what I preach. Try to teach my little girl the Word of God. She can quote a whole lot more verses out of the Bible what she can out of Mother Goose's nursery rhymes, and she knows right smart of them. Amen. That's right. Matter of fact, I'd venture to say most, she quote more verses than most of you can. Amen. Well, you know why? Because we do them every single night. And you know what will happen if we come in late from somewhere up with John and start to go and put her in the bed? I'll go in and put her in the bed. You know what she'll do? She said, "Daddy, we ain't done our scriptures yet." I mean, she'll remind me she wants to do them. And this boy, she can spit them out. Quote the whole first psalm, the whole 100th psalm. Oh, sorry, Paul and Eutychus, out of Acts chapter number 20. Some of you didn't even know that fellow's name. Fell out of the window was Eutychus. She can quote the whole story for you. Acts chapter 20, Ephesians 2:8-9, Philippians 4:4, Romans 3:23, Psalm 75:1, Psalm 118:1, Proverbs 20:11. I mean, quote every one of them by heart, friend. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 15:13. I mean, every one of them should quote by heart. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, should quote them by heart. What are you teaching your youngins? They know every one of the Braves players' numbers and names. They know all them sinking football characters. They know about every basketball player with AIDS that's been with every woman in the country, that they don't know the verses of the Word of God. I tell you, you've got to give your children the proven Word. Now, I notice I'm killing the meeting with that. I must be hitting the right chord, so I'm going to stay on it for just a little bit. Amen. You ought to be teaching your children the proven Word. And if you would, chances are you'd learn some of it while you're doing it. There's a few of them verses I used to know that I'd forgot until me and Gracie had to work on them a little bit. I used to stumble all over parts of that Ephesians 2:8-9. I'd get all the words misplaced and out of place, but we got it down pretty good now. Amen. I'm saying it every night. I tell you, thank God. Now, friend, you ought to put in your children a proven word in their pocket. Amen. Well, I'm going to move on. Some of you done got mad and done killed a meeting.
Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 4 through 9 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God of our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be a frontlet between thine eyes, and they shall write them on the post of thy house and on their gates. I wonder what's your topic of conversation about with your children. Give them the proven word, and the word that's right, the word that's real, and the word that's real will change their life through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Find in their pockets prayer, personal testimony, powerful worship, a proven word. I'm going to finish with this and close. You ought to find in their pockets precious memories. Precious memories. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he won't depart from it. Does not say when he grows old, it'll be saved. It's going to be between them and God. You can't save your children. Does not promise you that when they grow old, they'll be saved. Hope for that and pray for that and ask for that and believe God for that. That's not the promise. The promise is that if you'll bring them up in the way they should go, train them up in the way they should go, that when they grow old, they won't depart from it. In other words, they can run, but they can't hide. They may run, but they can't outrun. They may run far, but they can't outrun their upbringing. I mean, they'll carry with them for the rest of their life what you put in them as a child. They may try to buck it. They may try to run from it. They may go to the far corners of the earth. But no matter where they go when they lay at night, a still small voice will speak in their heart and remind them, you know you're not doing right. You know you're not living right. You know the right way to go. You remember a praying mom and a preaching dad. You remember when your mom and dad prayed over your soul. You remember the people at the house of God that begged you to get right. Well, they may run, but they cannot hide. They make it hide from mom and dad, make it hide from the preacher, make it hide from the Holy Ghost. But they cannot, my friend, may hide from the Bible, but they cannot hide from the Holy Spirit. He will find them in the far corner of the earth and press on their heart with those memories of home. Remind them of the days when Mama read to them the Bible. Remind them of the times when Daddy prayed over their souls. You see, the things you're doing now are being recorded, Brother Matthew. They'll be recorded, not only in heaven, but in that child. And when the right time comes, God will play back the recording. And they may think they forgot every verse of Scripture you taught them. They may think they've forgotten about all the prayers you prayed. They may think about all. May they think they've forgotten about all the times you got in the power of God and worshiped Him. They may think they've forgotten about your personal testimony. But when the right time comes, God will press on their hearts. And my friend, He'll begin to mash the play button. And that recording will run right back through their minds again. I'm closing with it. John, come on with the song. Wrote Amazing Grace. One of the meanest men that ever lived in the face of the earth was John Newton. He was a slave trader, Brother Jeff. He'd go buy people from Africa, from the slave block, and bring them back to the U.S. and to the Caribbean islands and sell their flesh. Many men died on them slave boats. Many families were sold and separated, and John Newton didn't even care. He was cold and calloused and hated God, hated the church, hated the Bible, hated most other people. Biography of him said that he ruled his ship with a gun in one hand and a whip in the other. He's a mean man. Time came when he got in a terrible and a miserable storm, though, Brother Matthew. John Newton's mother had died when he was but 7 years old. When she died, she left him a chest of things that were hers. And he had kept them all these years, hadn't looked through it since he was just a child, but he had it on the ship, kept it with him. Hadn't looked at it since he was just a child. Got in a terrible storm. Thought he was going to lose his life. He went down to the bottom of that ship and broke open the chest his mother left. He looked through some things she'd crocheted for him and some things she'd given to him. But then he came across a New Testament that she'd left in there. Brother Tony pulled it out and began to remember how she used to read to him out of that New Testament. And then she looked in the back of the New Testament. He looked in the back of the New Testament, saw where she had made a prayer list. And she had several names on it, but right at the top of the list, John saw his name written down. John Newton. And beside it, she wrote down, "Lord, please save my boy." And he began to weep and call on God, thinking surely that he is going to die in the midst of the storm. And God come to the bottom of that ship and save his soul and change his life for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And when they finally made it safe to the shore, Brother Patrick, he sat down years later remembering that experience and wrote the song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. Hallelujah, friend. You can leave in your children a legacy. A memory that cannot be erased. A memory that cannot be forgotten. They may run to the far corner of the earth, but they cannot outrun the Holy Ghost. And He'll bring it back to their remembrance. I'm asking you tonight, you putting pockets full of blessings in your children's pockets? Are you putting pockets full of curses? You putting pockets full of blessings? Are you putting pockets full of blisters? How about in your life? What's in your children's pockets? She made for him a little coat. Brought it to him every year. Would you stand? You need to come. Do business with the Lord. You come this morning. Or tonight you come. Maybe there's some parents here that wants to pray for their children. Wants to pray for themselves. Need to come to visit from the Lord.
If you look on my family,
the memories of following the Holy Ghost to use them to draw them
unto
His plan. And Romans 2:4 said, the goodness of God